Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 77 times. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have mercy,' or 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Aiden. And yes, good morning, James River Community Church. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning in worship and to share from God's word. We at the Williamsburg Community Chapel are grateful for our consortium partnerships that we have with our different sister churches, this being one of them. And you were privileged to hear, I know, from my colleague Dale South last week as he preached his sermon from the book of Jonah. At our church, we are going through a summer series on forgiveness, and it just so happens that Dale preached that sermon 1 week, and then I preached this sermon from Matthew 18 the following week, and we are grateful that we can partner and that we can share, and I am grateful to be here today, and thank you, Aiden, for reading Scripture. Just as a disclaimer, I heard Aiden actually teach on this passage a few months back, and he did an outstanding job and gave me a high bar to follow. But this passage is very interesting, and I'm reminded of a story from my life that connects to this passage. When I graduated from college, I got my first real job. You know what that's like. We have a few part-time jobs here and there, but this is my first real-time paid job with benefits, and it was with the United States Department of Justice, the Civil Division, the Commercial Litigation Branch, the Civil Fraud Section. And you may be saying to yourself, that sounds like a mouthful, and you would be right. The question then is, what the heck does that all mean? And the net of it is, the office that I was a part of would investigate and sometimes litigate and have different suits available with commercial government contract fraud cases. And these cases covered everything from healthcare, to defense contractors, to everything in between. Whenever somebody decided that they were going to try to get some extra pennies from the United States government and present false claims through a contract that they had earned through the government, our office would step in. And we had a variety of these matters that were open from one time or another. And as a paralegal, I was there to assist the attorneys in these matters. But one of these particular matters will always stick with me. And this is what happened. There was a guy, let's say his name was Larry from Montana, and Larry owned a paving company. So he had a bunch of trucks that would pave the roads, and they would also paint the lines on the roads. Well, Larry earned and was rewarded a contract from the federal government to paint the lines on some of the interstates in the state of Montana, because the interstates are federally subsidized highways. And the contract specified that the paint thickness had to be a certain height so that it wouldn't wear out sooner, so that it was very visible. And what Larry realized is that if he shaved just fractions of an inch off of what was required per the contract, that he would be able to save his company lots and lots and lots of money, because that's a lot of paint, a lot of mileage, and over the span of hundreds and hundreds of miles, he started saving lots and lots and lots of money. The problem is, just that fraction of an inch, even though it looked the same to the naked eye, somebody blew the whistle on Larry. And Larry's crime was brought to our office, and so there was a process, and eventually a settlement that was reached, probably to the tune of several hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not more, which Larry, unfortunately, could not pay. So as a result of that, in coordination with our office, an agreement was reached that for the rest of his life, Larry was required to send a check for $1,000 to the United States Department of Justice every month. And that check, those checks would arrive at my desk. And every time one arrived, I felt bad that this was what the rest of this man's life was going to look like. He lost his business. His family fell apart. It was really, really bad. And I just thought how devastating this would be to know that there was this debt that I could never pay, and yet I was still required for the rest of my life to try to make these different payments. And then I pause as I come to this story from Matthew 18 that Aiden just read, and I realized Larry from Montana and I are actually kind of similar in this way. And the truth is, we are all kind of like Larry from Montana, because when we consider who we are as sinners before the holy God and what Christ has done for us, as we've sung and as we've declared through the call to worship, we have an infinite debt that we could never pay off. And we are on, essentially, apart from Christ, an eternal payment plan. But because of Jesus, because he stepped in and gave himself for us, we no longer have to pay the debt that we owed but could never pay in the first place. And because we, as people, must consider the infinite debt that Christ paid, released, and forgave us, the only proper response for us is to respond by forgiving and releasing others of their hurts and their offenses towards us. We see this very clearly from this great parable, from Matthew 18. And we will see that this is some of Jesus' most challenging teaching on the subject of forgiveness. And as a friend of mine, another pastor in Williamsburg named Fred, will often say, it's not complicated, it's just hard. And as we put ourselves in this story, we can agree that it is hard. But here is the main idea that I present today for us as we consider this truth from Matthew 18. It is that forgiven people must be forgiving people. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. Since God has forgiven an infinite debt that we have against him, we must respond by forgiving the finite debts that others have against us. And this requires hard work. And it is only possible when we remember and realize just how much we have been forgiven by our Father in heaven. As we come to the text of Matthew 18, this falls in what is known as the community discourse, or the discourse on the church, where Jesus is teaching about authentic life within the body of Christ and what that authentic church life looks like. And we find that here at the end of Matthew 18, forgiveness is an essential and an important part of that authentic church life. This passage also serves as a gracious but swift punch to the gut for us as disciples, because we all struggle to obey this command and this teaching from Jesus. You'll see through this passage repeated terms like master and lord, servant and fellow servant, payment or repayment, and the word debt or owe. A structure of Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is the following. We begin with Peter's question, then the servant's debt, the servant's unforgiveness, the servant's punishment, and finally, Jesus' warning to conclude. Let's look first at Peter's question as I read verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, we can appreciate Peter. This is typical of him, to speak up and to be the one, to be the leading voice for the disciples. And I appreciate that Peter not only asks the question, but he provides an answer to his own question. And you get the sense that maybe Peter was doing this to impress. Maybe he thought he would impress Jesus. Maybe he thought he would impress his fellow disciples. I imagine that this is what went down. Lord, my brother sins against me. How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Hey, guys, did you hear that? That's pretty impressive. And that's because rabbis of the day in the ancient world said that forgiveness was to be extended up to three times. But if there was a fourth offense, then you cut the forgiveness off and you would no longer issue that forgiveness. Kind of like baseball, three strikes and you're out. So the number of seven represents completion in the scriptures and in biblical thought. So Peter was probably feeling pretty impressed with his own answer because he exceeded that of what the rabbi said, and he felt like this was a complete answer. He thought it was impressive. Jesus' response, however, provides Peter a lesson in humility, and it challenges Peter's assumptions and expands his parameters and ours regarding the practice of forgiveness from God's perspective and the perspective of God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus' response blows Peter's expectations and, frankly, ours way out of the water. The term 77 here could also be understood or even rendered as 70 times 7, depending on the interpretation. And of course, 70 times 7 is 490. But Jesus was not posing an arithmetic question on a fourth grade pop quiz when he responded. And the point is not to stop at either 78 or 491. The point Jesus was making that we are to forgive constantly and always. Because referring to 77 or 70 times 7, Jesus was referring to an unlimited number of times for which we are to forgive our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. As a former professor of mine, Tom Constable, writes, Jesus was not specifying a maximum number of times his disciples should forgive their brothers. His point was that disciples who are humble should not limit the number of times they forgive one another, nor the frequency with which they forgive each other. In other words, Jesus's response and his teaching on forgiveness was that forgiveness was not to be a calculated exercise. It was to be a way of life. And to illustrate his point, as he often does, Jesus tells a story or a parable. And when Jesus shared these parables about the kingdom of heaven, he was teaching about the priorities and the values of God and the ethical response he demands of those who call him our king. We will see from this story that forgiveness is an essential value that God's kingdom, and it should be an essential value of God's people. As we hear this story once again, we should understand that the king or the master represents God. We are the servants, and the debt represents the greatness of our sin. So we move to the servant's debt, starting in verse 23. Jesus speaks and says, Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. End of that section. The servant's debt. Now, we have to understand the servant's debt is infinite. We have this story of this king, and he decides to collect some debts from his servants. And we can understand that his servants here were probably officials within his kingdom who stewarded and managed the king's finances, typically through tax revenue strategies. And I don't know how this servant accumulated this kind of debt, but he was brought before the king. And maybe he was the first one brought, because maybe he owed the most. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that his debt was insurmountable. And to give us perspective on this, we might read 10,000 talents and think, well, that sounds like it could be a lot. It certainly was a lot. Because 10,000 talents, put in perspective, can be understood like this. One talent, just one, was 6,000 denarii. And that will become relevant in just a moment. That represented, just again, one talent was 20 years worth of wages for the common laborer of the day. This servant, this guy, again, how he accumulated this kind of debt, we have no idea. But that means he owed 60 million denarii. Or, get this, 200,000 years worth of wages. That's more than a king's ransom. From perspective in the ancient world, the entire region of ancient Palestine, the entire revenue for the whole region was about 1,000 talents for 1 year. That seems like a lot of money, because it is. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. The word for 10,000 in the Greek language is where we get our English word myriad. It's the greatest number in the Greek language, the largest number in the ancient Greek language. And talent was the largest monetary denomination of the day in the ancient world. So one equivalent could be to say that he owed zillions of dollars. It was more than could be calculated. And essentially Jesus is saying that he had this incalculable and infinite debt that he could never, ever pay off. And everyone listening to this parable would have understood this fact. So his punishment for failing to be able to pay and repay his master is that he was going to be sold along with his family. And then the funds from that sale would be used to essentially pay, but it could never actually reach what was actually paid, what he actually owed. So in desperation, this guy pleads, and you imagine him almost throwing himself down before his master, and he makes an impossible promise. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Just give me a little more time, and I'm good for the money. But he can never repay his debt. He can never even come close over thousands and thousands of lifetimes. It's almost laughable that he would even propose this payment plan to his master. And yet, the king responds, the text tells us, by feeling pity. The word for pity, this is one of Aidan's favorite words in the Greek language. It's splakdinzomai. It's a funny word. It's an onomatopoeia. Because you know what it literally means is, it means moved in the gut or moved in the bowels. Splaknidzomai. It sounds like what it is. And it's a word that's used of compassion. And it's put in a primary place in the sentence in the Greek language to show us that this was the focus of this sentence. It's the same word that's used by Jesus when he has pity upon the people that he sees who are shepherdless and lost. And moved by this compassion, this king, this kind, gracious king, releases the servant and forgives his debt. Which is a much more gracious response than the servant was even asking for. He was just saying, just give me a little more time. And the king says, you're forgiven. Your debt is paid, released. This word released is referring to a captive whose bonds are loosed and is set free. And is another meaning for the word forgiveness. This is a word that's used in Luke 4:18 when Jesus, towards the start of his ministry, said that he was sent to proclaim liberty or release to the captives and to set at liberty or to release those who are oppressed. The master also forgives the servant of his debt. This word forgive means to send away or to depart. And it's the same word that's used by Jesus towards the end of his ministry, earthly ministry, in Luke 23:34, where he says famously from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So now, the good news for this man is that he is legally and financially free, no more debt to be paid. His family is spared due to the pity of the king who responded to his plea for patience. The question then is, how does this servant respond? Sadly, the answer to the question is not very well. As we turn to verse 28, for the servant's unforgiveness. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Yet he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. We don't know exactly if these two servants happened to run into each other while walking down the street, or if this forgiven servant went and found this second servant intentionally. What we do know is that this second servant owed 100 denarii. Now, a denarius is a simple silver coin, and it represented a day's wage in the time. So 100 denarii would be 100 days' wages. That's about 3 months' worth of wages, which is ultimately not a small amount in and of itself. We can imagine that if 3 months of our wages were something we had to pay, that's something that we would feel. So it's not insignificant in and of itself, but when compared to the debt that the first servant owed, it is insignificant. Remember, this first servant owed 200,000 years' wages. That was 600,000 times more than what the second servant owed him. And the text tells us that he seized him, which could refer to grabbing him by the neck, and he began to choke him, which to me sounds like the complete opposite of what the king did, which was to release the debt. Instead, this servant grabs and begins to choke tightly. He was clearly ungrateful for the grace and the forgiveness that he had undeservedly received from the king. The second servant repeats the same phrase, have patience with me and I will pay you. And this second servant probably, with enough time, could have repaid the first servant his debt. Unlike the first servant who could never repay his debt. The first servant really should have heard these words coming from the second servant's lips and been reminded of his own plea to the master. However, he was blinded by his quest for vengeance and revenge and repayment. And in contrast to the king who had pity, the first servant was hard-hearted and refused to extend that same pity and ordered the second servant to be locked up in a debtor's prison. Which is kind of ridiculous because when you're in a debtor's prison, you can't make any money to repay your debt. So, needless to say, this news gets around the community. And we turn now to the servant's punishment in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which we have already realized he could never even do in the first place. So the other servants see this activity. They start to chat amongst themselves, and they knew that this enormous debt had been forgiven of servant number one, and that the king had graciously released that. And so they report back to the king with great detail. And the text tells us they were greatly distressed. Literally, they were sorrowful. They were grieved. They were really upset by this. They were naturally asking, just as you and I ask when we read this question, what's wrong with this guy? Why did he do this? How could he do such a thing of being forgiven so much and yet fail to forgive someone who relatively owed him so little? Indeed, Jesus tells us this story, as one commentator notes, to illustrate the height of ingratitude and injustice. When the king hears of these events, he is righteously and justifiably angry with the first servant. He had responded with pity to the servant when he pleaded. And rather than share that same pity, the first servant responded with a prison sentence for his fellow servant when he pleaded. The king calls the first servant wicked. Some translations will translate this scoundrel, which sounds like an appropriate term. You scoundrel, you wicked servant. And he tells the first servant that he should have responded with pity and mercy, just as the king responded with mercy when he was pleaded before. This is a commentary on the importance of a transformed heart that leads to a transformed life. Clearly, if this first servant had had a transformed heart and a heart of mercy like the master, he would have forgiven his fellow servant. Instead, his heart was full of vengeance. It was vindictive. It was self-righteous. It was unforgiving. And as a result, the master hands this first servant over. That word for handing over is the same term that was used of Jesus when he was handed over and betrayed before his crucifixion. And he hands him over to the jailers, although another translation for that word jailers could be torturers. He hands him over for a prison sentence that would last a lifetime in agony because he would never be able to get out, because he would never be able to repay his infinite debt. Now, Jesus concludes this story with a final warning in verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus illustrates through his warning the importance that God places on the practice of forgiveness. A failing to forgive others results in an impediment in our relationship with God, where he withholds his renewing forgiveness from us, which is quite sobering, and if we think about it, can be quite frightening. This is the same principle that is taught by Jesus many chapters before when he is teaching about the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6:12 and then 14 and 15. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Interestingly, of all the statements of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is the one that Jesus chooses after the prayer to provide some additional commentary. Probably because he knew that we needed some additional commentary. The assumption when we pray and ask God to forgive us of our 10,000 talent debt against us is that we are choosing to forgive others of their 10,000 denarii debt that they have against us. So we owe God a 10,000 talent debt. He forgives it. So the assumption is we are also choosing to forgive others of that 100 denarii debt that they have against us. Now, I do not take Jesus' words here in this warning to be a loss of salvation or a warning that we lose our salvation. I don't take that to be the case. But a loss of joy in our walk with Christ, because our relationship with God suffers through our unforgiveness, leaving us in a prison from which we can only be released when we release and forgive others. Additionally, this parable teaches us that when we fail to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ genuinely, or the text tells us from the heart, we are failing to understand the enormity of our own debt due to sin, as well as the abundant grace of God who chooses to release us from our debt. So, if the main idea is that forgiven people must be forgiving people, and we are to recognize God's forgiveness of our debt, and that requires us to release others of theirs, how might we apply these words in Matthew 18 and become a forgiving people? The first word of application would be that we need to recognize that our debt is infinite. We need to recognize that our debt is infinite. Now, this is bad news, but it is still important because it is truth that we need to hear. And I so much include the me in the we. This is truth we need to hear. our debt far exceeds 10,000 talents or 200,000 years' wages. God is infinitely holy, and we are completely sinful. So the chasm between his holiness and us and our sinfulness is immeasurable. And if we are honest, however, we do not always see that to be the case. We do not always see ourselves as owing this kind of a debt. And that's our problem. I know that's my problem. We certainly will see ourselves as sinners, but not like those people over there. You know, those people, they've really got this sin thing figured out. I'm not like them. Sure, I'm a 100 denarii sinner and maybe a 200 denarii sinner on my bad days, but never a 10,000 talent sinner. Not me, right? That's deserved for those awful people that we see in the headlines or on the 6 o'clock news, if anyone still watches the 6 o'clock news. And the problem is, we fool ourselves when we believe, like the first servant, that the debt of our sin is something that we could eventually pay back to God. We think that if we just try harder, or maybe we just be a little better, that somehow we will make up the debt that we owe God due to our sinfulness. But God's economy does not work in this way, because that is not the true gospel. Rather than saying, as the servant did to the master, "Have patience with me and I will repay you," we should say to our master and to our king, "Have mercy on me, because I can never repay you." We are indebted this much. We are zillion-dollar debtors because we are zillion-dollar sinners. And this parable exposes our natural tendency towards self-righteousness, much like the Pharisee who prays, thanking God that he is not like other men, even that tax collector in Luke 18. And this same self-righteousness and pride keeps us from recognizing the log that is in our own eye, because we are so fixated on the speck that is in our neighbor's eye. This parable also exposes our tendency towards entitlement, getting what we believe we deserve from others, and sometimes grabbing them around the neck in order to obtain it. But Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18, friends, also exposes the deeper deception of our self-righteousness and our entitled mindset, and it reorients our perspective to the truth of God's gospel and his kingdom and the truth of our infinite sinfulness, which can leave us feeling defeated. And my wife is always good to say, "Well, give them some good news. This is a lot of bad news." Well, here's the good news that can move us from being defeated to joyfully responding to God's grace. And that is number two, to remember that Jesus has paid our debt in full. Amen? And that is the good news. That is what we have been singing through our songs this morning. That is the reminders that we used to be God's enemies. We used to be weak. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news. So yes, the bad news is that we have an infinite debt and we are unable to ever pay that back. We are bankrupt apart from God's grace. And the good news is Jesus has settled the account for us because of God's grace. And this good news should just blow us away. And it is our grounds for rejoicing. Because Christ's death on the cross has made the impossible payment for us possible. Not because we deserved it, but because he, like the master in the story, was moved with pity because he is, as we heard in our call to worship, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The late Tim Keller writes that the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And that is good news. 10,000 talents is an insurmountable figure. All of that debt that we could never repay has been paid in full by Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross, through the currency of his shed blood. Which is why we can joyfully recall the words of Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet,
they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I'm reminded of one of my favorite songs. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And all we have to do, which this is the other mind-blowing piece, all we have to do to receive the forgiveness of this debt, the forgiveness of our sin, is to stop trying to pay it back ourselves and instead trust that Jesus, God's Son, has paid that debt in full. In and through Christ, we are a forgiven people, which leads us to our third point of application. We are to respond to God's forgiveness by forgiving one another. As we have noted and seen, this story, this parable, demonstrates that forgiveness is an essential value in God's kingdom and should be an essential value for God's people, for us. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. We find this all throughout the New Testament as well, as we think about Ephesians 4:32, which tells us we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. One scholar, Michael Green, writes the following: "The Christian life is born in forgiveness, and it must characterize us all the way through our relationships. Because we are a forgiven people, we will be able to summon the motivation and the power to forgive." Additionally, this parable by Jesus illustrates what a genuinely humble and surrendered life to him looks like. Because we can only forgive others when we are humble and recognize just how much Jesus has forgiven us. And what this means is that no one, and no matter what others have done to us and how long they have done it to us, is outside of the reach of God's grace and forgiveness. Therefore, they should also not be outside of the reach of our grace and forgiveness either. William Barclay writes the following: "The point is that nothing men can do to us can in any way compare to what we have done to God. And if God has forgiven us the debt that we owe to him, we must forgive our fellow men the debts they owe to us. Nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare to what we have been forgiven." Now, in saying all of this, I do not mean to minimize the pain or the trauma or the hurt that anyone has caused us or that we have experienced or in some cases may continue to experience when others sin against us in our relationships with one another. But forgiving or releasing others of the debt that they owe, and through the ways that they hurt us and through the words that they have spoken and the wrongs that they have committed, I admit, is hard work. It is hard work for me. I know it is hard work for you. It is hard work, but it is necessary work if we are to be the people that God calls us to be in Christ. From another scholar, Ben Witherington, we read that Jesus expects of us unlimited forgiveness of others, which of course is only likely to happen as we are receiving repeatedly the forgiveness we need and God offers us every day. To forgive is indeed divine. It's not a natural or easy thing to do, but it certainly is a requirement for being a disciple of Jesus. So whatever resentment, whatever grudge, whatever unforgiveness we are holding on to, Jesus calls us to release those who caused it by forgiving them 70 times 7, constantly and always. A final quotation from C.S. Lewis I stumbled upon just a week or two ago. "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and the inexcusable in me." As my friend Fred said, it's not complicated. It's just hard. We know what Jesus is saying to us, and yet we need so much grace. We need so much courage from the Spirit to allow us to forgive. And because it's hard work, we may even need some extra resources to do that, in addition to what God supplies through his Spirit and his grace. We have a website at our church, wcchapel.org/forgive. It's simple enough, I hope. But if you visit that website today or in the weeks to come, I encourage you to do so because forgiveness is hard. You can find some scripture memory verses that focus upon the themes of forgiveness. You can also find some video lessons from two separate workshops on forgiveness that our church has hosted over the past few years. And each of those videos, I believe, will take you and can take us deeper into this theme and this teaching on forgiveness. And these tools are available completely free to equip us to be a forgiven people that morphs and changes and translates and is transformed more into a forgiving people. In conclusion, at the end of the day, I realized that I was a lot more like Larry from Montana than I wanted to admit. My debt that I could never afford to repay would require me to be on an eternal payment plan. And the same is true for all of us. But we are unlike Larry from Montana in some other more important ways, because we have hope. We have the gospel. And as we recognize and come to grips with our infinite debt as sinners before God and His holiness, may we also remember that Jesus has paid it in full so that we might be a forgiven people who respond to God's forgiveness by forgiving one another. Let's pray. Father, I know that you have shown me and taught me deep lessons of conviction in and through this passage. I'm grateful that Jesus' words are clear, but we also admit, I admit, Jesus' words are hard. It's hard teaching. Please help us to live out the gospel in our lives, the great message of the forgiveness we have in and through Christ, so that we would be able to be a forgiven people who are also a forgiving people. For your glory, for our good, for the good of our communities and our relationships, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.